All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this place of worship. Thank you for bringing us all together as family to break bread, the very bread of life. Your word, Father, we're just so grateful to you for all that you've done, your grace, your mercy, your love. Father, we're so grateful for moments in time like this to learn your word, to be set free by it. We do pray for those in the congregation that aren't here this morning for reasons known to you, that you heal them, restore them, bring them back to the fold so that we might fellowship with them in this way as well. We pray also for those that are still lost in this world, Father, without hope, that they be humbled, repent, receive saving faith before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your son's work on a cross 2,000 years ago to cancel out that debt and to make times like this just beautiful times to be washed over. Father, we do pray for this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right. As I mentioned earlier, this is a special this morning called Spiritual Momentum. And there's a little physics in here, so just bear with me. Put my old engineering hat back on, nerd out a little bit. The Spirit's given us a lot to be encouraged about as of late. For example, last week he directed us towards a popular message or passage in Holy Scripture. Go to Philippians 3:12. Philippians 3:12. Let's start there. This should be relatively familiar to most of you at this point. Philippians 3:12. We looked at it all of last week, Sunday, Thursday. Pretty popular passage in Holy Scripture. But we dug a little deeper into the original Greek just to get a little nuance out of it that we can pivot on this morning. Philippians 3:12, Paul writing, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on." And that's our pivot point this morning. I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So there's the sense of motivation from Paul the Apostle. And we looked at this Greek word dioko last week for I press on. And properly it means to aggressively chase, like a hunter pursuing a catch or a prize. To earnestly pursue and to pursue with all haste. And so, if you notice, there's a certain, again, haste or expediency, let's call it, that Paul's conveying here. A certain, let's call it a speed, in keeping with this morning's theme. A certain speed by which Paul intends to meet his goal. So this idea of pressing on, as we know, is fundamental to our stability and therefore our momentum in this life. And this morning's message title, of course, is Spiritual Momentum. So I'm going to do the best I can with this analogy, as I've warned many times in the past. Analogies are imperfect. I'm not Christ, so my analogies typically fail in one way or another, but it's a fair enough analogy to drive some critical points home. So again, this idea of pressing on is fundamental to our stability and therefore our momentum in this life. So consider yourself, here's the visual, consider yourself like a train that has been set in motion the day you were born again and saved. Consider yourself a train that has been set in motion the day you were born again and saved. You know, it starts out, you know, like the old movies, a chug, 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 coming out of the station, right? You chug, chugging out of the station, lots of, you know, steam billowing out of the stack, but slow going. And as you've continued to read and learn what God's word has to say about this venture, this endeavor to his children, as you've continued to learn and read God's word, you've picked up knowledge and speed. And, like Newton's first law of motion states, an object in motion remains in motion at constant speed and in a straight line unless acted upon by an outside force. I took a little liberty there because he's uber nerdy, but I took a little liberty there to sort of water it down. So if I have any hardcore mathematicians or scientists in here, forgive me for taking that liberty. This object possesses something we call momentum. Any object with mass, weight, if you would, and speed has momentum. And we naturally understand momentum, I would argue, even early in our lives. You don't have to be a PhD in physics to understand momentum or mass and velocity and vectors and stuff like that. So we naturally understand momentum. And this is why we jump out of the way of heavy moving objects, right? Like automobiles. Objects with a lot of momentum are really hard to stop. So a car is one perfect example, but also a locomotive like the train at the station. Objects with a lot of momentum are really hard to stop. Objects with a little bit of momentum are easy to stop, like a feather. So a quick physics lesson. Happy Sunday morning. Really? Really. Quick physics lessons just to drive this point home. Suppose M equals mass, V equals velocity, and momentum is M times V. So mass times velocity. So some weight to some object, it's moving in a certain direction with a certain speed. You multiply those two together, you get a thing called momentum. P equals mv. And that's a real physics equation, see? Don't you feel brighter? It's not that difficult. It doesn't naturally make sense, though. Some object that has some weight and it's moving at a certain speed has a certain amount of momentum. You multiply these two things together in math or physics, we call that momentum. Again, there's a disclaimer here. I'm going to oversimplify. I don't want to get too nerdy and debate over units of measurement and stuff like that. So just to drive this point home, first case, as an example, mass, or M, equals 200 pounds. Maybe that's a small motorcycle with a rider on it. I don't know. Sound fair? And this guy is hauling. He's doing 200 miles an hour in a straight line. Momentum is 40,000. Take those two numbers, you multiply them, you get 40,000. So that's case number one. P equals 40,000. Second case, mass equals 4,000 pounds. Let's say this is a car with a driver. But velocity is only 10 miles per hour in a straight line. Momentum, or P, is 40,000. So did you notice that both momentums are the same, even though one was moving at 200 miles per hour and the other at only 10 miles per hour? Conclusion. The momentum is the same for both objects, Even though the small motorcycle is going way faster, the momentum is the same as the car going much slower. Each would take the exact amount of energy, the same amount of energy, in their opposite direction to stop them completely. Does that make sense? All right, enough physics for Sunday morning. I want to apply this analogy to the spiritual life. And I believe that this is evident in the Bible. The writers didn't use physics terms like mass or velocity. They used other terms that make just as much sense to us as something as fundamental to life as mass, velocity, and momentum. Just different words. So, suppose you're a new Christian. You're just saved. Just coming out of the station. If your spiritual mass is equal to how much biblical doctrine you have in your soul, how much weight, how much meat do you have in your soul? How much of this have you absorbed? There's a certain weight to that. And your spiritual velocity is equal to how fast you're moving in the right direction. You might think of yourself as a newer believer as having some momentum. However, admittedly, it's not much. You don't have a whole lot of mass because you haven't been learning the word very long. An unbeliever can't learn the word, can't understand spiritually appraised things, so you're just starting out of the gate. And you don't have a whole lot of velocity because you haven't had much time. So admittedly, it's not much, but you have some momentum. What's the implication? Well, it's likely easier for you to be knocked backwards. We call this backsliding in theology. It's easier for you to get knocked backwards. Is that fair? I mean, you're like a feather that even a blow from a person's mouth can disrupt something as fundamental to you as your peace, because you don't have a whole lot of momentum. Now, suppose you've been at this for a few decades, and your mass is much higher. You've got a ton of the Bible in your soul, and your velocity is much faster in the right direction. Is it fair to say that your momentum is much higher? Because momentum's nothing more than mass times velocity. Indeed. What are the new implications? Well, in that situation, you're a lot harder to knock backwards with that much momentum. Right? You ever fuss with a new believer? They're not that hard to sway. It's not that difficult to insert doubt, sow doubt in them. Because they're new. They don't have a whole lot of momentum. They're weaker in the faith. But then if you turn your attention to someone who's been at this for a long time, you can't get anything done with them except to get them to agree with the Word of God, with whatever wisdom you bring to the table. So with a lot of momentum, spiritual momentum, you're a lot harder to knock backwards. So I want to take all this physics talk back to our opening passage again. But let's read a little more into it to get the full scope of Paul's sentiment. Go back to Philippians 3:12. Are you still there? All right, so we're going to read a little more. I'm going to add a little color for the sake of this analogy, okay? Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." He didn't have, say, Jesus' perfect momentum. That's what he's saying. He's like, I'm not Jesus, okay? I haven't obtained it yet. I don't have perfect momentum. I'm not a full-blown locomotive the way he was. That's just him being humble. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on, that's that dioko that we saw in Greek. Again, it means to pursue in haste. You might think of that as Paul had a good amount of speed. I am pressing on, though. I'm going in the right direction. I've got a fair amount of speed. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so he had a certain level of confidence, didn't he? And his confidence was knowledge of truth about his salvation. In other words, he had great spiritual mass. He understood truth from Holy Scripture. He had a lot of it. So he had a certain amount of speed he was pressing on with haste. But he also had a lot of knowledge of this, which gave him a lot of mass. So you could argue, even though he didn't have Christ's momentum, he had a lot of momentum. And that's all he's pointing out here. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Again, I'm not perfect, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Again, Paul has momentum, which is mass times velocity, right? Verse 14, I press on, is that Greek word again, dioko, to pursue in haste. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Remember, velocity, I don't want to get too nerdy, but velocity has vector characteristics, which means it has speed and direction. That's the last nerd input I'm going to give you. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So I have the right direction. And then he encourages us, let those of us who are mature, who have spiritual momentum, think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So God will add to your mass, your knowledge. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, ensure that we're going in the right direction. In other words, we have biblical faith because everyone in here has faith in something. It's just whether or not it's biblical. There are a lot of people that say, oh, I know Jesus. Do you though? What do you know about him? Well, you know, the dude with the beard who died on the cross. That's what you think of Jesus. You've never met him in the Holy Scripture. You've never read about him. You don't know him. So how do you say you know someone if you don't know them? How do you say you worship someone if you don't know them? How do you say you love someone if you don't know them? How do you say you care about them if you don't know them? That's the average Christian today. They say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. John 3:16. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Well, that's actually Acts 16:31. I know that guy. Do you though? Paul says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. I hope I haven't confused you more than I've helped you. The point the Spirit's driving home is actually very simple. Let me give you our first key principle this morning. There's tremendous value in having spiritual mass, lots of Bible doctrine in your soul, in having spiritual velocity, running with haste to win the race. However, you must have both to enjoy spiritual momentum that ensures maturity, stability, and maximum peace in life. The hallmark of a mature person is wisdom. Now, we might add a couple of thoughts to this key point before pressing on. Before some of you might want to, at this point, strangle me for getting so nerdy. A person, I'm just trying to personify this, okay? A person with a lot of mass, in other words, they have a lot of this, but low velocity. They're not in any hurry, or maybe they're even going in the wrong direction because they've misinterpreted it. Is someone who knows a lot but lacks true wisdom and is, we might personify, an ivory tower snob with little fruit. They're not going anywhere. They're just like a big old cantankerous train that sits on the track that goes 2 miles an hour. They have a lot of puffed up knowledge, but they're not really going anywhere. So there's not really much fruit coming out of their life or visible in their life. So that's a person with a lot of mass, but not a whole lot of velocity. And I'm just investigating the corner cases. The second case, a person with low mass, but a lot of velocity. Some of you probably know this person. You've probably had encounters with people like this that say, I'm a Christian, and they're like this close to your face. Hey, let's talk about Jesus. Back up, man. Right? Exuberance. I was like, too much. Over the top. You're running around. Scott, I'm coming with you. I'm coming with you on Saturdays, man. Let's do Sundays, too. Right? Scott has dealt with people like this. They're exuberant, but they don't have a whole lot of mass. They don't have a whole lot of this yet in their soul. They might get there eventually, but they're not there now. Right? So low mass, high velocity is like a speeding, somewhat reckless driver who lacks wisdom and is, in some ways, an accident waiting to happen. I sometimes call folks like this out as sophomores, wise morons. They have just enough biblical doctrine in them to go out and run around like crazy, but they're often espousing things that aren't accurate. It's not their heart that's in question, it's their wisdom. Those are the kind of corner cases, right? Polar ends. So we can have a lot of fun with this analogy, right? Come on, people. Sunday morning physics. Spin the propeller. I guess I'm alone. We can have a lot of fun with this analogy, but what's important, honestly, in all fairness, is that you understand that what our key principle is this morning. Again, I'll read it to you. There's tremendous value in having spiritual mass. Lots of Bible doctrine in your soul. That's a really good thing. It's a wonderful thing. Such a blessing. It's also tremendously valuable to have spiritual velocity. Running with haste to win the race. And of course, you got to go in the right direction. Listen, if you start a race on a track and you start running in the opposite direction, you're not going to win. Doesn't matter how fast you go. So you got to go in the right direction too. Velocity has two parts to it. Speed and direction, okay? So there's tremendous value in having spiritual mass and having spiritual velocity. However, you must have both to enjoy spiritual momentum that ensures maturity, stability, and maximum peace in life. That's the hallmark of a mature person, you see? And just to net it out, a mature person is hard to knock off track. Hard to push back on their heels. Hard to get or to sow doubt in so that they're backsliding. A mature person has wisdom. It's too smart to be foiled by any enemy of Christ. Therefore, a mature person is an encouraged person. They abide in the sphere of God and therefore have wonderfully stabilizing peace, regardless of circumstances. Ask yourselves, for those of you who have been at this, even for a year, but maybe 5, 10, I know people that are in here that have 40 years of learning the Word of God. Think back a year or so ago. Are you not more capable now, equipped to handle the ridiculousness called this life? Don't you handle things differently now than you did, say, 10 years ago? Aren't there things that would come at you in the past that would have completely derailed you, that you go at now? Of course. That's what spiritual momentum can do for you. You get more mass, more velocity, clearer direction, better orientation to heavenly things. So all these side pressures and things meant to take you off track, they can't anymore. And that brings peace. And that's encouraging to see, like 1 Peter 1:7, right? The proof of your faith. More valuable than gold. The proof of your faith. When your faith, when your momentum pulls through for you that way, when you get through the worst trial or tribulation, something that would have completely annihilated your peace 10 years ago, and you get through it, maybe you're bumped and bruised, but you get through it and you say, man, I could have never gotten through in one piece 10 years ago like I did today. That's a beautiful thing. That's an encouraging thing. That means God's promises are real. He takes care of his children. Amen? So this is what Paul was striving after, Dioko, to aggressively pursue. And precisely what he was encouraging believers to pursue also. And the writer of Hebrews said as much as well. Go to Hebrews 13:7. Hebrews 13:7. And to be honest, I mean, as a pastor myself, this is what motivates us. Any real pastor, look, is not here for himself. I am not here for me. I'm here for you. My great joy is the same joy that Paul said he had. He just wanted to see people delivered. And that's why we sometimes point even to ourselves and say, hey, look, I know I'm not perfect. I haven't obtained it yet, but I'm pressing on. And that's a really good thing. So the writer of Hebrews said similarly, remember your leaders, your pastors, your teachers, those who spoke to you the word of God, and consider the outcome of their way of life. How is it that they're under immense pressure? And I'm not trying to be aloof here or anything like that or say my life is so much difficult, but there's a certain difficulty in this spiritual gift. There's a certain amount of unique attacks that even come that I have to deal with. Probably the closest one to seeing that is my wife, Tammy. It's awful sometimes, awful. So how does he get behind a pulpit with a smile and can still joke about nerdy things like physics? It's for you. I'm here for you. What makes me happy is your growth, seeing you all here this morning, doing this thing, the only thing, the unique thing in your life, learning the Word of God. Beautiful to see. Consider the outcome of their way of life and what? Imitate. The Greek word is where we get mimeograph. Imitate their faith. Is that not encouraging? Even if you happen to be falling flat on your face this past week, maybe you failed. We all fail. Maybe you failed. And then you can look at least one guy, sorry, the shiny noggin, and the bald head, and the funny personality. But at least you can look at me and say, hey, look, he's no better and he's no different than, I mean, he gets up and puts his 2 feet on the floor in the morning and does his best to get here. If he can do it, I can do it. If they can do it, I can do it. That's the value of gathering together. That's why the Bible says don't forsake assembling together. consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So this is something that pastors love to do, which is remind everyone, each other even, to be encouraged each by each other's faith. Why do you think I encourage you all to read your Bibles daily? Like a broken record. Every chance I get, every message that I can even think of, going back years and years now, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Why? Because I don't have you the rest of the week. I have you for the short period of time. And so as a shepherd, if I got to go do my thing, what's the best I can ever hope for out of love? That you're in this book, because it's this book that will protect your soul. If I'm not around, if my eyeballs aren't on you, if that sense of protection that a pastor, a shepherd has towards a sheep, if I can't assert that or exert it or pour it out to your benefit, then I really do want to know that you're reading your Bible. And you find the right encouragement when you're reading your Bible. That's why. I want you to have more mass. More mass means more momentum, right? I mean, it's one of the two variables in the equation. More mass means more momentum. More momentum implies greater wisdom and maturity. And the outcome is beautiful. You begin to orient more and more to heavenly things. Go to Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3:1. You begin to orient to heavenly things. Turn on your TV today. I'm going to tell you right now, it's not heavenly things. Open up social media, Instagram, for you old people, Facebook, right? For you really old people. Does MySpace still exist? Joey. Joey's getting old now, too. He's a big proponent of MySpace. Right? Newer people. What's the newest one? TikTok? Is that the newest one? Or am I, like, that old now? Diane, don't act like you're older than me. Oh, yeah, TikTok. You're right, buddy. Colossians 3:1, you there? All right. If then you have been raised with Christ, if you're a believer, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. That's your direction. Velocity has two parts to it. It's not just about running fast. It's running fast in the right direction. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. Again, velocity has direction, remember. It must be biblical faith. Not on things that are on earth. Jump to verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The beautiful outcome of possessing momentum. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you're unflappable, if you're a locomotive, no one can knock you off or derail you. You've got that much momentum. That's a beautiful thing. And you know it. Do you understand? You know it. You know it to be true. You can't touch me. If God is for me, who can be against me? I'm God's child, for crying out loud. You can't touch me. MC Hammer, anybody? You can't touch this. Nobody? Diane, you remember that one, right? You want to come up here and display how you do it? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. In other words, this is your destiny. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Obtain mass. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Obtain mass. teaching and admonishing one another. This is the fellowship, right? In all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We just did that this morning. With thankfulness in your hearts to God, all of a sudden things start falling into place. You start realizing how ridiculous this world is and how much it's designed to take you away from such things. Verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." In other words, let your velocity have proper direction. Make sure your faith is biblical. Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes from hearing, hearing the word of Christ. This is where you get your faith. Everybody has faith in something, but if you don't have this, it's in the wrong stuff. Hate to break it to you. Make sure your faith is biblical. Don't just have feelings. Emotions are garbage in the absence of truth. Giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, if you put all that together, how peaceful of an existence is that? When your eyes are just on the Lord, on heavenly things, and you have a certain amount of momentum. Nobody can touch me. I don't even want to go on. Stop trying to get me to go on MySpace, Joey. I don't want to go on social media. My TV, talk radio, right? Times like this. Fellowshipping with like-minded believers, people that actually love Christ. That's where it's at. I'll take that. I don't even want the other stuff anymore. The other stuff is a nuisance. It's like white noise. Right? I work a full-time job too. It's like white noise. I have to deal with people that could care less about Christ. How do I survive it? The same way you survive it. I read my Bible every day. I pray to God. I ask for strength, tenacity, wisdom to see past it all. And I'm grateful when I don't want to turn the TV on. I don't want to go on YouTube. I don't want to go on Facebook. I don't want to go on TikTok. I don't want to go to all those places. That's basically a sewer pipe for the soul. I don't want to go there anymore. Do I still go there? Did you just judge me? Maybe I do, maybe I don't. That's none of your business. You worry about you. Look, I'm imperfect too. I'm not speaking down to anyone here. I'm just trying to encourage you to a peaceful life. Raise your hand if you think life is tough. Yeah. It's brutal sometimes. Brutal. Doesn't sleep. Our enemies don't sleep. But yet, here we have this peace that Christ promised us, by the way. How unstoppable is this person with a lot of momentum? If you say, pretty unstoppable, then you should also say, I want that. What do I do for that? How do I get more momentum? That's how you get it. You want peace? Here it is. Nobody's even going to charge you for it. It's free. Go to Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11. So God didn't leave us alone. That's the beautiful thing. Christ didn't come and say, believe in me, and then you're on your own. No. Look at the spiritual gifts that he's ordained. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That's me. To what? Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. Until what? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, our spiritual velocities are all pointing in the same direction. That's what the unity of the faith looks like. We're all marching to the beat of the same drum. We're all pointing. We're all oriented in the right direction. We're all running a race set before us. And guess what? We're all going around the track in the right direction. And we're not meandering off. What did Paul say? Run the race to what? To win. Anybody ever run cross country in here? Only a few, huh? You know what cross country is though, right? You run through the woods and stuff like that. One of the worst things you can do, happened to me before. I know you're like, you ran cross country, dude, you don't look like you could run very far. I wasn't good. I tried really hard, but I was middle of the pack. Right? Right? The worst thing you can do is you miss a turn. Our youngest son, actually, did you run cross country too? No. Our youngest son ran cross country, and it would happen at cross country meets. You see a kid just start going off into the wilderness over there, and you're like, hey, that's the last thing you want to do to win a race. You're supposed to run to win. You kind of want to stay on the course, right? You go off, you miss the orange cone or something, you're off in the field, and everybody's screaming at you anyways. If you want to run to win, you got to stay the course. You got to be going in the right direction. You don't want to just run fast. That kid could be the fastest kid in the course, but if he's going the wrong direction, he ain't going to win. Right? Verse 13 again. Until we all attain to the unity of faith, all pointing in the same direction, running the same race, and of the knowledge of the Son, to mature manhood, to maximum momentum, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is our great example. So that we may no longer be children. What happens to children with little to no momentum? They're tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's a person who doesn't have any real momentum. Someone says, hey, did you know this? This is what the Bible says. They don't read the Bible. They just take someone else's word for it. They're over here, and then they're over there, and then they have an emotional high, and then an emotional low, and they're a mess because they're easily off track. That's a person with little momentum. You don't want to be that person. That makes for a very unstable life. And when you're unstable, guess what else goes right out the window? Peace. This. Again, how's that for stability and peace in life? The prophet Isaiah said similar things. Go to Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah 26:3. Not a novel topic at all. Paul wrote about it a lot. Jesus spoke about it. Isaiah wrote as well, Isaiah 26:3. I mean, if we're left here on earth after salvation, and God gives us all the means and the grace necessary to arrive at or to obtain some level of momentum, it makes sense that the Bible teaches it quite often, teaches of it quite often. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. In other words, you're looking directly at the Lord. You don't turn to self. You don't turn to others. You definitely don't turn to social media for answers. You want peace in your life? Here it is. The Logos, the Word. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. John 1:1. You don't know that unless you read the Bible. You don't have peace unless you know those things. That's the point. What does the Bible say? You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, whose direction, they're running a race in the right direction. A lot of you are exhausted. because you've been running hard, and you look in the mirror and say, Lord, you might even be praying at night, Lord, what is the deal? I am running fast and hard, and I do love you. I think I do. Maybe I don't know you as much as I should, so maybe my love is a little bit off. But I think I love you, and I want to run this race, but I'm exhausted. And then he sends you to a church like this that says, through a bald guy, hey, you're exhausted because you're like that kid in the cross-country race who's booking it through a field. Off course. Best way to become exhausted and maybe, just maybe, disenchanted with God, God forbid, is run in the wrong direction. Run really, really hard. As hard as you can. Yeah, you got your John 3:16 t-shirt on. I get it. You wear a cross. I don't know. You look the part, but you're running in the wrong direction. Because while the starter was telling you where to go, you weren't paying attention. You were on TikTok. And then when it was time to run the race, you didn't know where to go. You ran hard. You've been running hard. But now you're exhausted and you're way behind. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Not in his own ways, in your ways. Isaiah also wrote in 55:8, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So says the Lord. Better not depend on yourself and your own cockeyed wisdom, lest you become extremely exhausted and behind in the race. And that's really frustrating. Look at verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. A person who's running full steam towards the Lord is like a raging locomotive. It's awesome. Like awesome. You ever been by, I think it's called the Acela. I used to ride it once in a while when I was in a different company. It does like, I don't know, 200 miles an hour. You ever seen one? You've been standing near one of those things when they go by? Oh my goodness. Don't stand too close. I mean, it's frightening. Can you imagine standing in front of that thing? That's a person with spiritual momentum, though. Who's going to try to stop that thing? What attempt is going to be able to stop that thing? You can't. Mature person, a person with that level of momentum, look, their eyes are fixed on the destination. The direction aspect of their spiritual velocity is based on biblical truth. And nothing's going to stop them. No matter how much the world tries to foil their plans, they will not be thwarted. They will enjoy the comforts of their station in life as a child of God who is confident, abiding in what Peter called living hope, 1 Peter 1:3, that nothing nor no one can take them away from the love of God. I mean, it's God who gives them all these things. It's God who they are thankful for, grateful to. Do you want to see what true momentum looks like before we close? Because you don't have to listen to me. Do you want to see the biblical illustration of maturity and wisdom and what it looks like according to Holy Scripture? Go to Romans 8:31. Romans 8:31. Romans 8:31. This is real, folks, right? It's not pretend. It's not just, look, just because I'm getting excited, that means I'm excited for you. But my enthusiasm shouldn't sway you, per se. You want this kind of conviction in your soul? You want this kind of momentum? Imitate their faith, remember? Hebrews 13:7. You want this kind of faith in you? You want this kind of exuberant, this kind of confidence in you? Get it in the Bible. Right? Don't try to siphon it off of a man. Romans 8:31. Holy Scripture. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Boom. I have this in my notes, literally. Capital B-O-O-M, exclamation. Look, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's a rhetorical question. That's momentum. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Most Christians I know are conquered by the world, which is a very sad thing. Not those with momentum. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How's that for a practical illustration of spiritual momentum? Again, that's the result of having lots of mass or biblical truth and lots of velocity, both speed and proper direction. How's that for a practical illustration of spiritual momentum? Pretty awesome. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. There's your warning. Don't go to the world for peace. Don't go to self-help books. Don't go to any of that stuff. Certainly not social media. This world can't stand Christ. This world is against Christ. This world will never give you the true peace that Christ offers. It'll give you a counterfeit that lasts for about 15 minutes, which is why you got to keep, that's why most of you have thumbs the size of football players, because you're doing this, right? No? Right? Scrolling? Scroll, 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 scroll. Where did we go? Oh, where did I go? I was at a concert, one of the best concerts I've ever been to, a music concert. One of the best ones, The Killers. I don't know if you guys know The Killers anyways. Unbelievable. The entire time, there's a row of women in front of me, middle-aged. I'm going to guess. They'd probably be mad at me for saying this, but I'm going to say they were somewhere around 40, maybe more. The entire time, they're on Facebook scrolling. I'm like, what is better than this concert right now? What are you doing? You paid how much money for that ticket? And you're on Facebook worried about how many likes you got with your post, with your selfie stick? What is wrong with you? I'm like, this is ridiculousness. It was distracting me. I kept having to get back into fellowship. I'm like, oh, it's aggravating me, right? I'm like, what's wrong with you people? What, you really think you're going to get peace for a moment because someone liked your post? That's where you're finding your peace? Ooh, that's tragic. Meanwhile, Christ said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. No one had greater momentum and peace than Christ. Of all the things we could possess in this life, is not peace at the top of your list? Right up there with love? I would ask you to raise your hand, but I know you're just going to raise them. If I asked who wants peace and love in their life? Both, everybody in here, I would assume, would go like this. This is peace and this is love. Right? You might even argue that peace and love are intrinsic to one another, biblically speaking. both of which are highly dependent on your spiritual momentum, by the way. Go to Philippians 4:7. I'm going to close here in a moment. Just want to complete these thoughts. Philippians 4:7. All this stuff, peace, understanding, love, they depend on your spiritual momentum. And I know this from personal experience, because the more momentum I have, the more peace I have, and the more love I have. I can say that definitively. I'm not trying to sell you on anything. I'm not trying to keep you in your seat. Give me some credit here, right? I'm telling you from personal experience, the more mass and velocity, the more momentum I have in my own life, the more peace and love I have. That's all I can tell you. And my encouragement is, get on the train. Pull out of the station. Let's do this thing. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. That's what's in view there. Which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It'll guard you. It's protective. Nobody can stop you. Who can stop a raging locomotive? No one. That's the point. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. You might as well be describing Christ himself here, right? Whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Occupy your mind with these things. Quit scrolling. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul's saying, feel free to mimic me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So this dovetails nicely into a key principle from last week's message, but I'm not going to go there. Just know that there's a ton of connective tissue back to Hebrews 7, our primary course of study, where we're just finishing up. That has everything to do with spiritual momentum, has everything to do with the encouragement that was coming from the writer of Hebrews, who were under attack, who had a lot of mass. He drew upon it, remember? Who had a lot of knowledge, but their velocity, they were slowing down a little bit. The Judaizers were coming in, right? And trying to derail them, get them to turn a couple of degrees in the wrong direction, get them starting to run in the field to exhaustion, right? That's what we have. That's the illustration we have in the book of Hebrews. That audience was under a lot of stress, just like all of you are. We live in an area of the country that doesn't really care that much about Jesus Christ. So folks like us go out there, we go shopping, we go to restaurants, we talk to other people. They just don't care about Jesus Christ, right? And they'll tell you, oh, man, that's old thinking, that's antiquated. Oh, did you know the Bible is written by a bunch of human beings? So how can you even depend on it? Meanwhile, the Bible says that it was God-breathed. That's what we're faced. So we can relate. Amen? We can relate. And that's why he sends messages like this out to all of you, to be encouraged. Mass times velocity equals momentum. Get the word. Get the speed. Pick up speed. Make sure that you're going in the right direction. You're running the race to win. You'll have momentum. Nobody can stop you. Beautiful? Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for this group that's coming together to learn your word, to be set free, to gain spiritual momentum. Thanks for your grace in doing so, your mercy, your patience with us, and of course, your love. Father, we just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls, to our families even, and then your will be done out to a world that needs the truth so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you.